Next, Brother Mark is always anxious, sometimes chomping at the bit to preach something, to preach something that might be needed and more topical. And so today we have that, certainly have that desire, and we've been chomping at the bit to bring a message to push back a lot of some misinformation of some of God's people who've been in a kind of in a panic mode concerning God's plan revealed to us in this world and what God's plan is and what he's doing. And sometimes it's good for us to reflect upon the plan of God, his purpose, and what's coming. And want to just, the subject today is what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? And I don't mean that in the sense of there's something that we need to be doing. Certainly there is. But what are we waiting for? What is the next thing? What's coming as far as the Word of God is concerned? What the Scriptures prophesy is on the horizon. What's coming for us as God's people? And specifically today, we'll deal with the very next thing that's coming as the Word of God declares it. And when life-changing events, as we have seen, occur around us, we're drawn by them to a lot of sometimes irrational conclusions, and at the very least, brought to some confusion. And I think it's good for us as God's people to, whenever those times come, to get to the Word of God. Because the Word of God has the answers for us. It tells us about, you know, that we have the privilege as God's people through the gospel, the Word of God has been declared unto us. In other words, as we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us at the cross, and we came to believe on him as our Savior, it opened up, the Lord opened up a whole new understanding, and he grounded us in the Holy Scriptures. Not grounded in the sense of really having all the strength of the Word of God immediately, but rather that he's given us an understanding. He's opened our minds. He's given us a spiritual nature that's desirous of the things of God and that can perceive the things of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, then you can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand the things. You can't perceive the things of the kingdom of God, of God's working in everything. You can't perceive God and how he is accomplishing his will and his purpose. And part of what we see from the Word of God concerning the purposes of God and that comforts us is the plan of God in relation to time. What God's purpose is, what God's plan is, and what is there out there on the horizon for God's people. Now, there's no doubt, but what, when I said that sometimes there's misinformation that causes panic among God's people, I don't mean to, by saying that, I don't mean that there is not some reason for concern, especially as it pertains to our country today. The fact of the matter is, God has not made a promise to the United States of America like he made to Israel. He's not made such a promise as that. He's not made a promise to our country that says that we're definitely going to be around for the rest of time until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's kingdom will be. We will, as God's people, be around. And God is going to, and obviously some of us could die, but the fact is, though, that God's kingdom is still going to be around at this time until the next event that we'll be talking about from the Word of God. But like I say, we need to be in prayer for our leaders. We are in a dark day today, and we need to be in prayer for our leaders. We need to be in prayer for our president. We need to be in prayer for all of our congresspeople. We need to be in prayer about the coming election. We need to be in prayer about local leadership and direction. There's been a lot of bad leadership that we have had that we've experienced recently. And so we need the Lord's help. I can't fix it, and you can't fix it. And sometimes, though we can throw up our hands and say, well, since we can't fix it, we'll just be in dismay and just be stressed out about it and be concerned to the point of just doing nothing and yet, other than complaining about it. And so as God's people, I think we have reason to hope. And the Word of God here in this text today gives us an understanding that is for the purpose of comforting God's people. It gives us an understanding that's for the purpose of giving us peace whenever there's nothing but a storm on the outside. It gives us purpose as God's people, gives us a plan that the Lord God is executing that causes us to be able to say, well, praise the Lord. He's working out what he said he was going to do. And we as God's people have the glorious blessing and benefit, again, of the Word. So let's read this. In the end, God's people will ultimately be well. And God's grace will prove sufficient for our every need. And this world's not going to end in a manner that's not described in the Word of God. It's going to end in the manner that God's Word describes it. Just like all the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about the coming of Christ, he came just exactly as they prophesied, literally. Came exactly as they were prophesied. And so we can't, and not to say that there weren't some prophecies that were somewhat allegorical in nature or prophecies that were somewhat symbolic in the coming Lord Jesus Christ, but they were literally fulfilled by the Lord Jesus and literally fulfilled during his day. And so we can expect that what the Word of God has said to us about the end times, what the Word of God has said to us about our day and the coming events from this day are going to happen. They're going to happen. They're going to happen literally. They're going to happen in the same manner as the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to consider a few scriptures today, and this one to begin with here, as an attempt to answer that question, though, what are we waiting for? And so let's read it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and start at verse 13. We'll read down to verse 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the sleep of death, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Says, hey, I don't want you to be sorrowing like those that don't have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It's going to be a resurrection of us, of the Lord's people. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. What does that say? They're going to be saints of God who are alive when the Lord Jesus comes back. Okay? So he says here, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the ones that are alive are not going to in any way hinder or stop or prevent those ones who have already died. From what? Well, he in the context here, from resurrection, from rising again and going to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, notice he's speaking about the dead, but not just all, not all the dead, but the dead in Christ. In other words, those who know the Lord, who were saved, and they have died. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection, a bodily resurrection coming of the saints of God, of those who have gone on before us. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the other saints who have resurrected, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We pray that you might encourage us with the word of God today. And we pray, Lord, that you would remind us of the things that we know, the promises that you've made in the word. We pray that we know that you keep your promises. We know, Lord, that there's nothing that's too hard for you, and that you can accomplish exactly what you set out here to accomplish. And we rejoice, Lord, in you, but we rejoice with humility as well, knowing that we're frail, knowing that sometimes that we don't have a full and appropriate understanding, even with the revelation of the Word of God. And we just pray that you might help us, Lord, through the Word, though, to hold to strongly hold on to the truths and the promises that you've given, that you've made to us, and to be cautious that we're not too haughty, and that we don't think that we're something when we are nothing. We just pray and we ask your blessing today that you would humble us and give us an understanding that will encourage us today in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' plan. What's next? What's next? Today, just looking at the immediate thing, the immediate event that is, in a sense, right upon us. And we talk about, and theologians always talked about, spoken about, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the imminent return, that means that it could happen at any moment. It means it can happen anytime. It's imminent. It's right upon us. It is. There's nothing in this world, and as I study the scriptures, there's absolutely nothing in this world that needs to happen before this event. Nothing. There is not a series, as I study the Word of God, there's not a, in any way a series of events that has to happen in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. His return is imminent. And that return, that the nature of his return being imminent, means that it could happen at any moment, and that it could in fact surprise. It can in fact be something that is unexpected. And his return in fact is going to be that way. And so that causes us some concern, because we know also, while the scripture says this and teaches us this, we know also that there is a sense of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ where that this is a little bit different, where it's different than that. In other words, there's a sense of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about from the scriptures that say that there are a number of things that are going to have to happen before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean then that the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today are wrong? Or does that mean that there are two different phases of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we conservative theologians, Baptist theologians and Baptists in general, and evangelical in general, most people believe that there is two phases, that there are in fact two phases of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first phase is what's often referred to as the rapture. In other words, it is our gathering together unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The second phase is a phase that takes place during the period in this world after the rapture. And that second coming is the culmination of a period of time that is referred to oftentimes as the tribulation period. And it is a period of 7 years. Daniel talks about it. The book of Revelation speaks about it. It is a period of 7 years in which that there's going to be some desolation coming on this earth. The Antichrist is going to come up, is going to arise. And then there's all the sequence of events that is rolled out in the Word of God is very specific about what's going to happen before Christ comes in judgment with his saints. In other words, there's going to be a coming for the saints, and there's going to be a coming with the saints. And so when we look at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we want to give consideration to that today. And that first aspect of the coming of the Lord is what we're looking at today. Jesus talked about it, in chapter 14 of John. If you want to turn there, John chapter 14. Jesus spoke about this coming in John 14 and verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Okay, he starts out with a comfort for the Lord's people. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And as he's going to speak about the coming events, what's going to take place, he says, he's telling them, he warns them to start with, that it is something that we will be prone to being troubled about. Because he wouldn't have said, "Let not your heart be troubled," if there wasn't a proneness in us to be troubled about it. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You can trust me. You can trust my words. You can trust what I'm about to tell you. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then what's the logical conclusion to that? I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, then I will come again." Here's the promise. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus makes this promise concerning the future. He's going to die. They don't even believe that. But he's going to die on the cross. He is going to, but it isn't going to be over for him. He's going to rise again. There's a resurrection that is coming for the Lord Jesus Christ after this time, after the time that he's speaking about here. And so, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This is right after, this is near the end of the time that Jesus Christ is with his disciples and before he departs from out of this world. He already told Simon Peter that before the cock crowed, he's going to deny him three times. And so we find, though, that's been the end of chapter 13. And so we find that he's saying, but don't let your heart be troubled about these events of what's taking place, what's going to come. Because, listen, I am going to come. I've gone to prepare a place, and I'm going to come and receive you unto myself to go to that place. That where I am, there ye may be also. He is preparing a place for us. He's coming again. He's coming again. And as he comes again, he's going to come to receive us, to gather his loved ones home, to gather the Lord's people, both those who have died already, as we read in our text, which we'll get back to, as well as those who are alive and remain. All of the Lord's people who are alive, any of the Lord's people, all those who are alive at this time, have everything to be anxious for in a good way. We've got everything to be anxious for in a good way, looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment, and when he does, it will be nothing but good for us. It'll be nothing but good. So, Jesus' plan, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you unto myself." Then John talks about it in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, John speaks about, he's speaking what the Lord is telling him. He's been given visions about the future in the book of Revelation. That's what it's about. It's about the future. We believe in a futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation, meaning that from chapter 4 on to the end, it's all future. It's future events. There's no historic events. There's a couple of different ways to interpret the book of Revelation. One is a historicist interpretation of the book of Revelation, thinking that there's this repetition through the book of Revelation of going over the same events. And then there's a historicist interpretation of the book of Revelation, and that is, a futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation, which says, no, that's all an unfolding of things that are going to happen from chapter 4 during the tribulation period, after we're gone, after we're out of this world. In chapter 1 and verse 19, the reason why we believe in a futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation is what 1:19 says. Write the things which thou hast seen. That's the vision of Jesus Christ that he was given here, that John was given here. And the things which are, and he speaks about the seven churches of Asia immediately following this in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, he starts this section that is, write the things which shall be hereafter. So he gives us an outline. Jesus gives an outline to John of what things he's going to write about. He writes about Christ, which is what he's seen there, the things which thou hast seen. He writes about the things which are, the seven churches that were specific churches in Asia that he was supposed to send these letters to, and then the things which shall be hereafter. In chapter 4, in verse 1, he starts into that section by saying, after this, I looked, John's being given a vision. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Sound familiar? Well, that's what 1:19 says. You're going to write the things that are about the things you've seen, then about the things that are, and then you're going to write about the things which must be hereafter. And so we believe because of that from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, it's all things future. It's future things. There are things for us to be comforted by. There are things for us to be concerned about. Things for us to be, as God's people, to understand better about the judgment of God, to understand better things about the sovereign providence of God and his working in all things and how he works all things together for our good. We understand that even better as we study the book of Revelation, as we see these things. But it's important for us to understand that when we read all of these things that happen from chapter 4 to the end, that they're not something that's going to happen in our day. They're things that are yet to occur, and they're going to yet to occur after that we've come up hither. After that we have gone to be with the Lord, that we've already been gathered together to be with the Lord. And so John says, come up hither. In other words, this is what we might refer to and what theologians refer to our position as a pre-tribulational position concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. That first phase of the coming being pre-tribulational, being before the tribulation occurs, before the Antichrist rises, before this takes place. And so he's saying here, you come up hither. In 2 Thessalonians, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, and I want us to notice here something that is a reference back to what is said in 1 Thessalonians. Notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 9 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now notice, what is he saying? He's saying, I want to call your attention to something, and I want to call you to service, and I want to call you to a right mental perspective and attitude. I beseech you, on the basis of, as he says here, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. By our gathering together unto him. I want there to be something that happens in your mind on the basis of this truth. Now, he had just written to them in the first letter, in chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. He tells them that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and that the Lord's going to bring us with him. There's going to be a gathering together of the Lord's people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already told them that. Now he refers back to that truth in 2 Thessalonians when he says here In verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, what we just read about. And he says, that you be not, why? What is it? What's the message from that gathering together unto him? That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, in any means, that you not be troubled, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, as that the day of God's judgment is at hand. He said, don't be troubled as though the day of God's judgment is at hand right now. Don't be troubled by that. Because, and the reason why you don't have to be troubled by that is because of our gathering together unto him. So don't be shaken in your mind that the end of the world is about to happen in your day, because it isn't. It clearly isn't. The Word of God tells us it's not. It's not going to happen. So he's saying, so let's not be soon shaken in mind as that the day of Christ is ahead. Let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3. For that day, the day that he's referring to, that the day of Christ, the time of the coming of Christ in judgment, he says, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And he's referring back to the book of Daniel in Daniel's prophecy. And he's saying here, he's that one, that wicked man who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth. You know what's stopping that from happening. You know what things are in front of that day of judgment. And he says, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, that wicked one might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. There's no doubt, but what there's all kinds of, Satan is at work. And the mystery of iniquity is at work in the sense of there's already a great deception concerning the work of the Lord and such as this. And there are a lot of people who make claims that are not biblical concerning themselves or concerning others. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the word let is an old word. It's an old English word, but it's from a Greek word that means to restrain. It's almost exactly the opposite of the way we use the word let. When we let somebody do something, that means we're allowing it to happen. But the word let here is a word that means to let. It means to restrain, to hold back. And so he's saying here, he who now restrains, will let, until he be taken out of the way. There is someone who is restraining the revelation of the Antichrist today, the man of sin. There's someone who's keeping it from happening today. There's someone who's preventing that from taking place. And he says, and then, whenever it does take place, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Now he says, even that one, the Lord's going to totally destroy him. The good news is, we don't, as God's people, have to worry about that the Antichrist is going to come up and he's going to take over the world and successfully win in this battle. No, the Lord's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth, and he'll destroy him with the brightness of his coming. You see, there's coming a day that the coming of the Lord is going to destroy the Antichrist things, but that's the coming in judgment. That's the coming with the saints of God. The coming preceding the saints, preceding this time period, is something that is being spoken of, as we've just read. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's all kinds of signs that are going to happen during that time of the revelation of the Antichrist, when he comes up and comes into power later on. Very wicked man, very evil man. that's going to deceive people into thinking that, well, we'll make a treaty with Israel and everything's going to be at peace and all's going to be well. And then he's going to break that treaty, and it is like all of God's judgment, the wrath of God, is going to be poured out upon this earth like never before. But the Antichrist is going to be restrained. And most people believe, most people who are pre-tribulational believe that, most people believe that the person that's restraining is the Holy Spirit. That it is God himself who's keeping this from taking place, from happening, but that there will be a day where he allows it to happen, and it's after that we as God's people are gone from out of this world. In 1 Corinthians 15, we know the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to be a book, or to be a chapter that deals with the resurrection, both the resurrection of Christ, but it's more especially our resurrection, the resurrection of the saints, of the believers. And we read here in chapter 15, verse 51. Let's start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And start in verse 51, long chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. Well, that's a mystery, all right. We're not all going to die. There's coming a time when people, there are going to be a generation of people who don't die, who will not die. So, boy, to be that, to be in that generation. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, that's back to what Paul is telling the Thessalonians in chapter 4, when he speaks about the fact that there's coming a day when we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's a transformation happening in a resurrection for those who've already died. But for those of us who are still alive, he says, we're not going to all die, but we shall all be changed. All of us, whether the resurrected saints or the saints of God who are alive and remaining at this phase of the coming of the Lord, are going to be changed. And how's it going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet is going to sound. We read about that in Revelation. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Right now, we're still sinners, and we still are corrupt, and we are corruptible. We are still capable of the devil's allurement of us, the world's allurement, our own flesh's allurement. We're still susceptible to sin, to corruption. But he says here, but this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's coming a day when that's going to be over. No more sin in the lives of God's people. This mortal, what's mortality? Mortality means you die. He says this mortal must put on immortality. So there are going to be some people who never die and end up putting on immortality without having ever died. That might be okay. I don't look forward to death myself. But the fact of the matter is that he's saying here, as God's people, we got this to look forward to. And he says it's in the, how's it going to happen? In the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. And I think, what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that it's something that's going to happen. It's going to occur so quickly. And it's going to occur so, in a sense, unexpectedly. It's going to occur. It could be that the Lord Jesus is coming back tonight. We don't know. We don't know when or today. We don't know when he's coming, but we expect, we look forward to his coming, and we as God's people are comforted by his coming, not afraid by his coming. Nothing here we've read so far, and we're going to read another one, nothing here we've read so far says to be to be scared about it, to be fearful about it. Fill yourself with anxiety about the coming of the Lord. He didn't say that. Nowhere does he say that. Every place he speaks about the comfort that we should have. And so now we go back to our text. And this is the next verse, passage we want to look at, is our text itself. And he says in verse number 13, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Don't sorrow, as even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so there's the basis, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who are dead in Jesus Christ, will God bring with. Those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime, then they are going to be, something's going to happen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's a coming of the Lord coming in which we who are alive and remain are going to be taken to be with the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's Christ. He's going to descend from heaven. That's where he's at right now. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What's he saying? That there's a resurrection of the dead in Christ, those that know the Lord as their Savior, that there's a resurrection. Revelation, John refers to it as the first resurrection. There's a second death that's the second resurrection, that's the resurrection of the unsaved that's much later. But he's speaking right now about the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of those who know the Lord as their Savior. He's saying here that this is coming, that there's going to be a resurrection that takes place of the saints. And he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be caught up. Some people, they say, oh, the word rapture is nowhere found in the Word of God. The words caught up right here in the Greek, it means rapture. That's what it means. That's what it means. It's rapture. To be caught up. He's saying, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so he says, this is what we got to look forward to. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to deliver us out of this world before all the judgments come upon this earth that are coming. And so the believer's hope, assurance, and peace is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer's, the reason why we as the saints of God, one of the reasons why we as the saints of God can endure and can move along as the saints of God, even through the most testing and trying of times. Governments have been destroyed through time. Nations have been destroyed over time. Things have taken place over time that are devastating. And people, God's people, during those times, there were always times where God's people felt like the end of the world has happened. It's happening now. Because it's what they're experiencing in that place that they're at. They think it's all over. Because they've seen such devastation occur that they can't imagine anything worse. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of tribulation in this world. Jesus says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. There's troubles to happen to occur in this life. But the Lord, through Paul, is not saying to us to be troubled by that. He's not saying to us to be overwhelmed by that. He's saying to us in this passage, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, and he is going to take us unto himself, and we're going to be with him forever. And Jesus himself said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm telling you what is true. I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we as God's people can realize and can have some peace in our hearts that that's the next thing that's happening as the Word of God reveals it. That's what we have to look forward to as God's people. all these people that talk about all these prophecies from out of the book of Revelation, and they try to apply them to today, they will make you stress out because they are improperly interpreted. They are taking these passages that refer to the time to come and try to make it your day. And it'll make your day all right. It'll make you miserable. It'll make the children of God miserable. It doesn't do good for us. Rather, what Jesus and what Paul is saying to us here and others of the apostles are saying to us will comfort our hearts as the Lord's people. We'll stop right there today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us and the opportunity to open your word and to think upon it today. And we just pray for grace and mercy in our lives that you'd help us, Lord, just to recall and to remember that you've made promises to us that are so comforting, and that by their very nature, that your promises and this promise that you made to us concerning your coming for us is a glorious promise. And we just pray that you'd remind us of it day by day and help us as your people to realize and to reflect upon the fact that those who know Christ are going to be well, and things will be well for us, even though there's going to be all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of trouble coming in this world, that you'll give us grace to endure it, but that you will not let, you'll not allow us to be subject to the wrath that's coming on this earth upon unbelievers. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do. Just comfort our minds and our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.